It was the Easter season, March 2010, that I found myself preaching in another land to a group of people in abject poverty, the most impoverished neighborhood of this entire country. I had the privilege of being able to share the gospel, and I'll never forget so vividly in my mind seeing the pictures of those who had faced so much and yet had no answer. And in that particular room was a young couple. That young couple were on the brink of disaster as far as their relationship. They had very little to hang on to. They had no hope for their future. They were overwhelmed by the reality that poverty was the definition of their life story. And as they began to think through that, they began to recognize that if there's not a better answer, if there's not something more, then the truth is that their life may not be worth living. And I can remember so vividly watching them as the story unfolded and as the message unfolded. I watched inside their eyes and I could see that something was happening inside of them, that something they began to recognize was transforming their thought process. Here's what you got to recognize. For them, fear had become their story. Hopelessness had become their definition. Anxiety had taken over everything about who they were. And as a result, they thought there's nowhere to turn, there's no way to go. We don't know what to do in order to find the answer that we need. And I can remember watching them as the story unfolded. It was a story of the text where the Bible says, what does a man give in exchange if they profit from the whole world and lose their soul? And I can remember thinking, if anybody on earth needs Jesus, it's that couple. And I began to watch as we came to the end of that service, and as I began to tell them that here is the reality, that if you experience the resurrected Jesus, he'll live inside of you. And he will change your life forever. That's been 9 years ago last month. Last night, I got a message from that wife. Those two on that particular night said yes to Jesus. They simply knew that the one key to all of their hope, the one key to their entire future, was to turn away from themselves and what it is they had to experience what God had for them. And it's interesting because that's really what Easter's about. Turning away from what it is that we have or we hang on to and letting Jesus become everything. And listen carefully, it's not a partial endorsement of something. It's not a partial connection. It is a complete transformation. And what happens is, for them, they understood something, that if they were to change their direction completely, they had hope that something better would happen. And as a result of that, you look at their lives today, in every way God has met them at the point of their needs, the steps that they have taken. They have moved out of poverty into the next step of their journey of faith. They have experienced what it means to watch their children give their heart to Christ. Their middle child just a few months ago wrote me and said, I hope someday you'll baptize me. And it was such a precious moment to see that those children would have never known the hope of Jesus had their mother and father not said yes to him, yes to what he can do. And so we find ourselves at times in places where we experience things that are opposite of what we anticipated, and they turn us in a direction we never dreamed would be a part of our story. And today I want you to think about that, because today we look at a new direction. What happens if we go in a new direction and we start experiencing the resurrected Jesus the way he intended? Because here's what you discover. In all the gospels, they connect all the stories together to allow us to see one thing, and that is when you experience what Jesus can do and you experience him as Lord of your life, then all of a sudden, things begin to change forever. And on this Easter Sunday, it's so important for us to find ourselves in a place where we go, you know what, that's what I want. Now, I want to miss anything that God has for me. You see, for that young couple, they were facing so much, so many challenges, and yet here's what they knew, that if they said yes to Jesus, it would turn and change the direction of their entire life. And after 9 years, I can testify to you, yes, it has. It has changed every life of any person I've ever known who said yes to him. And that's why today we find ourselves in John chapter 20. Open your Bible to that particular text, because in that text, here is a story. What John does, John isolates the story to connect into someone least likely to be connected into Jesus' story, Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, you know, was not one who had a great reputation, didn't have a lot going for her, but one thing she did have going for her is she'd found a new direction in Jesus. And today I want you to think about this one question as we have gathered together. Have you ever experienced something that turned out completely different than you expected? Have you ever experienced something you thought, well, you know what, that was going to go, I thought it was going to go this way, and it went that way. I thought this is what God had in store for me, and it was this that he had in store for me. You see, we all have life experiences, and our praise team on that very last song was connecting us into one single thought, and that is, my story connects into grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness, because that's what makes my story worthwhile. And so think about it in light of that in your own life. What experiences you had that you look back at and say, you know, I'm not sure which way to turn. You see, what I didn't say to you is about that young couple who gave their heart to Christ. The husband in that young couple was the leader of the most vicious gang in that particular community. Everyone feared him. They feared him to the degree that they never turned away from him when he spoke. And the anger inside of him on that particular Sunday, there was not a smile on his face, there was not a hope in his heart, there was no direction for his life, because he had learned the only way to live is to beat up people and to steal from people and to lie from people. And what he heard on that day was, what does it profit you if you lie, steal, cheat, and you still lose your soul? And you see, today I want you to think about Mary Magdalene. Mary finds herself in a unique place because her story didn't read out like she thought. She thought when she met Jesus, he was going to reign forever. There would never be another problem. There would not be death. There would not be a grave. There would not be none of that. And even the disciples couldn't grasp completely what Jesus was trying to get across. But Mary found herself desperate. And I don't know if you're like me, but when you have something that causes you to be desperate, it does something inside of you. It happened to me, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, last year when I was having heart surgery. The night of my particular surgery, someone else had surgery as well, and their surgery didn't go well, and they were desperate all night. Desperate. And I don't know if you've ever been in a room where there's just a curtain, where they pull the curtain, but if you can imagine for a moment, you hear everything. And all night, I kept hearing the same thing. Oh, and I'd open my eyes, you know, thinking, that wasn't me. And then a few minutes later, I'd say, oh, and then finally I realized something bad had happened, and she was desperate for an answer. And then as the night unfolded, the doctors began to tell her that the surgery that they had done on her with the robotic surgery had been botched, and her heart would never be the same. And you could hear the desperation in that moment. But I want you to think about Mary Magdalene. In John chapter 20, she has the same level of desperation that she finds herself going to a grave where what she had hoped in most was buried. And as a result, she found herself desperate. And here's what I want you to see. It's a single principle that I hope that you will grab hold of during this entire message. And it has to do with desperation. Because desperation that is a product of devotion is never wasted. When we are desperate about what matters the most, it is never wasted. And listen carefully. Anybody you love who lives outside of a relationship with Jesus, it ought to make you desperate enough to trust God to speak to their heart and life. It ought to make you desperate enough to connect into their heart and life in a way that speaks to them the reality of what Christ can do. You see, here's what happened to us oftentimes. Oftentimes we misunderstand that it is only in our desperate cries that we understand the depth of our heart and the depth of our need. And I want you to think about in your own life today, what would happen if all of a sudden something began to happen inside of you that spoke to who you are and allowed you to experience life the way he intended? You see, on this very day, you could be just like my friends who gave their heart to Christ way back in 2010. You could be just like Mary Magdalene who said yes to him. You could have an encounter that changes everything. You just have to be desperate enough to know that the answer doesn't rest in you. The answer rests in him. Because if you process life thinking that all of life rides on your decision process and the things you think, then what happens at the end of your journey, there is no answer. All you have is hopelessness. But if you today recognize that the desperation God wants you to have is an encounter with Him that changes your life forever, then you may have something that would change everything about who you are. John chapter 20. Look, if you would, beginning in verse 1, and listen carefully as we look inside of this particular text. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciples went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. The other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, obviously he's talking about himself, John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary, verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around. Now watch this. Watch this difference in change. She saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God, my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, put this picture in your mind. Mary runs ahead of their other ladies who also go to the tomb on this particular morning. It's a Sunday morning like no other. And Mary goes in the dark, and when she gets there, she is desperate and no doubt also afraid because she doesn't understand the formula that's going to work. And watch this carefully. If we're not careful, we determine our own formula instead of using God's formula. We surrender ourselves to something so much less. And what for Mary, the only thing she thought of was anxiety and fear would guide her. And I began to think about that in light of getting ready for church. When my children were little, my wife and I, we would teach them a particular verse because sometimes they would have very bad dreams. And in desperation, they would run into our bedroom and they'd be crying or they would be making noise. In fact, it's interesting, Ashley would do that, and we would try to comfort her, and then we taught her a verse, and I want to show you this verse, because even in our most anxious moments, God can meet us at the point of our need and guide us forward. So look back, if you would, just for a moment, in the Psalm 56, and I want to just show you one other text, and I'm going to highlight three things that happen for Mary that end up changing life forever. Psalm 56. Look, if you would, in that 56th Psalm at the third verse, because I want you to see something, because here's what I want you to realize. There's only one thing that can keep you away from a vibrant, dynamic, powerful relationship with Jesus, and it's fear. Fear that it'll change your life too much. Fear that you don't understand which way to turn. Fear that will take away your direction. And the truth of the matter is, watch this. When you look at this text, you realize something, that David understood that, and notice he would, verse 3, what he said. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God, I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust you." And I can remember the comfort that would come to the heart of our child as all of a sudden, what we would tell them is lay down in your bed and say over and over and over again, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in you." You repeat it over and over, and what would happen is, after they repeated it several times, they would go to sleep. Now, my second child, he didn't quite grasp that verse as quickly as my first child did, and so he would come in the bedroom and he'd be afraid. And we discovered something that if we didn't have some other way to accommodate his fear would be in the middle of our bed. And so we would, I realized that if we didn't react, it's a different way. And so I went and bought, back in those days, they had these little bitty sleeping bags. They're about this big. And I had under my bed, I had a sleeping bag. And he would come. I would pull that sleeping bag out. I'd say, lay down right there, Caleb. And the way that he would go to sleep is I would put my hand down by the side of the bed. And he would hold my hand. And I could tell when he went to sleep because his hand would release. And here's what I want you to see. There's a God who puts a sleeping bag under the issues of your life, pulls it out for you, holds your hand in the midst of your fear, and helps you find what you need the most. That's the kind of God that we serve. That's the kind of God who changed our life. And that's the kind of God that Mary Magdalene had met. Look on though in Psalm 56. I want to show you one other thing, because there's one other verse that you see in this that has such power. Look if you would in Psalm 56 verse 8. You have taken account of my wanderings. You put my tears in your bottle, and they are not in your book. And when I think about that, I think about our little child, who, Abby, who also, she exhibited fear as well, and I can remember her crying and stuff like that, and it's interesting because she cried for 2 months solid when she was born, unless we ran the vacuum cleaner or we drove around in the car. And we went through 3 vacuum cleaners in a span of 2 months just trying to help that kid sleep. I mean, we'd run that vacuum, and as soon as you turn it off, wah, 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 I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be a long life, and it may never end. And we'd even say to the doctor, can you stop all this? Not really. You got to live through it. Live on. And I'd think, oh, man. So when we got done vacuuming, I'd finally say, okay, it's time for the car. We get in the car, and we'd drive around. You ever driven the same route so many times you're tired of it? I mean, I'd drive one street, drive one street, drive one street, and I'm thinking, this is, and then she'd go to sleep. We'd get home, take her out of the seat, and what'd she do? Wah, wah, wah. And I can remember thinking, Lord, if you store the tears in a bottle, your bottle is overflowing because you have stored too many tears. But here's what I want you to get in mind, because in John chapter 20, turn back there if you would. In John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene finds herself at a place of desperation, because she thinks someone has come in and robbed the grave. Which, by the way, there's one clear indicator that that was not the case. Because if to rob the grave, those linen cloths would not be folded properly and placed at each end of that tomb. They would steal that body quickly. And also the guards would have to be dealt with. There's a lot of different things that help us understand that Jesus came out of that grave alive. But in John chapter 20, Mary finds herself desperate. And if you would, look at verse 11, because you'll see what happened. Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw 2 angels in white sitting there, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus would have been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord. I don't know where he is." And when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. There are 3 powerful principles that I want you to see today that are the anchors of what Easter can mean to each one of us. Those 3 principles that would lead us to a new direction for our lives. Because you'll notice as you look at them, there's something significant that Jesus does. Because here's what I want you to see. Jesus asks a question, makes a statement, and gives a command. All right? He asked 2 questions of Mary. And as he asked those questions, look if you would, in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And notice this most important question, "Whom are you seeking?" In other words, what are you looking for? What are you looking for in life? And listen carefully, we can squander the most amazing moments of our lives looking for the wrong thing, trying to find the wrong thing. And what you have to do is you have to stop and recognize that when Jesus asked this question of Mary, what is he trying to do? What's trying to be transpiring inside of the life of Mary? Jesus is making sure, he's clarifying for her. Who are you looking for? And what is he looking for me? And it's interesting because when he says you're weeping, but then he says, what are you looking for? And here's what I want you to see. What touches our hearts has the greatest potential to direct us. In other words, if something hits our heart, it just is overwhelming. For example, let me give you a classic example of that. Everyone probably in this room watched as Notre Dame burned down this week. Burned down. And it was one of the sad things to see all the history and the art, all those things go up in a moment. But it was intriguing to me to watch how one businessman, his heart was so overwhelmed by that burning fire that he gave $500 billion towards it. And I was sitting there, I was watching that news, and I was thinking, his heart must have been directed in a way that it hasn't ever been in his lifetime. In fact, I have a suspicion that was his first charitable donation because something grabbed him in a certain way. And I want you to think about this for a second. You are never going to go any further than your heart will go. If your heart, for example, beats to help someone else, you will do it. If your heart is stirred to meet someone at the point of a particular need, you will meet it. If you are overwhelmed by issues and you find yourself crying out to God and you know that He's the answer, what will happen? You will see Him meet you at the point of that need. You see, the truth is that in our hearts, in our lives, it all comes down to what happens inside of our heart. Listen to what the Old Testament said. Watch over your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. In other words, here's what Solomon said, the wisest guy who ever lived. You better be careful what you let hit inside your heart, because if you're not careful, you'll end up taking in the same thing that will cause you to have less of what God intended for you versus more of what He intended. So my question for you today is, think about this. Principle number one, think about, when's the last time your heart stirred for something you knew is straight from God? You knew it was straight from God. As I mentioned to you, we're keeping our three little girls for these days, and the smallest one, Adeline Rose, she just wants me to put her to bed every night. She wants all these different things, and so I laid her down and I said, Adeline, you want me to pray to Jesus to help you sleep? She said, Nope. I said, well, don't you want to sleep good? Yep. You want me to ask Jesus to help you? Nope. And I said, well, don't you know He's the one who keeps us in perfect peace if our mind stayed on Him? And she said, nope. And I said, well, Adeline, I'm going to pray anyway because I want Jesus to help you sleep good. She said, okay. And as I was praying, it's interesting. All my grandkids do the same thing, by the way, all five of them. When you're praying, they keep their eyes open looking at you. They don't ever close their eyes, you know. And so when I get them praying, Adeline has this giant smile across her face. And it's interesting because she's not sleeping in a regular house. She's in a different environment. But she had this smile across her face, the same smile we saw this morning when she got up. And I can remember thinking that she didn't realize that what Jesus wanted to do inside her heart was to become the most powerful thing that he could ever be. And I'm going to tell you, when I think about my greatest heart desire for my life, it's that those little grandchildren would learn to love Jesus, follow Him, and serve Him forever. That is my prayer. That's why this week I got one of the greatest compliments I've had in as many years as I can count. My little grandson, first of all, went and got his hair cut like Gaga. That in itself was a great compliment, all right? He came to church to see me last night. He said, Gaga, my hair cut just like you. But he told his mother this last week that when she asked what he wanted to do in life, he said, I want to be a pastor or a preacher like Gaga. Well, you know, I was sitting there thinking, that's the smartest grandkid I got right now. I mean, that kid is smart. That smart kid got it figured out. And the truth of the matter is, I'd much rather him say that than something that is inconsequential. And I'm going to tell you what I pray. I pray for every child in our church family. That's why we have a special time after church today for families. If you're here with a child and you want to experience something amazing, we have this amazing Easter egg hunt and fantastic time after service. I invite you to be a part of that. But I'm going to tell you, our precious grandchildren, there's only one thing that matters the most to me. It's not where they live. It's not what car they ride in. It's not what clothes they wear. It's that somebody lives inside of them forever. That is the heart of the gospel. That's why, sitting right here with Eddie and Brenda, their granddaughter, they prayed for her for years that she would come to know Jesus as Savior. And when I watched the video of her testimony for Jesus and her baptism, I realized that those grandparents' prayers had been heard by God, and he touched Sarah's life, and he changed her life forever. Listen carefully. He can change anybody, anytime, anywhere. It could be two people in a foreign land. It can be little children living right here in Atlanta. It can be you as an adult living here as a teenager. It's just a matter of what you want to do with your life. So Mary, Jesus asked these questions. And what I want you to see today is this. Be careful to ask the right question. Don't ask questions that are inconsequential in life. Ask questions that matter. Because then Jesus says something. Jesus makes a statement. And by the way, some statements can be one word. One word. Jesus says, Mary. Mary. Now, I want you to imagine for a second. She doesn't know who he is. She doesn't know what he's up to. She has no idea that he's come out of that grave. But then all of a sudden, she hears a voice she could never forget. The most distinctive voice that any of us ever hear. It's the same voice that says to us, let me live inside of you. That same voice. And all of a sudden, Mary hears her name. And you know what's interesting? Her immediate response was not, let me clarify for sure who you are. It wasn't, oh, mate, can I see your documents that you're back alive? Can you give me the credentials that you have here? No. She looked at him and says, teacher. And the Bible says she grabbed hold of him. I'm going to tell you, you think about what seemed dead is alive. It changes everything. So what happens is Mary does something. And Mary gives us a very dynamic reminder about how God works. Principle number two, he knows our name and he knows our heart. He knows our name. Listen, I want you to think about this for a second. He knows your name more intimately than you do. He knows your name. He knows your heart. I mean, who can search the boundaries of our heart? Who can look inside of us any better, any more powerful, any more perfectly than Jesus? He knows exactly who you are. I mean, think about that for a second. I mean, think about all of a sudden you're sitting going, oh, he knows my name. Oh, yes, he knows your name. But he also knows your heart, and he knows that you're looking for something. Because all of us look to find that he is with us in everything. And so imagine for a second. First of all, you start thinking, wait a minute now. So I'm going to make sure that I'm desperate enough to hear God speak to me, which is the overarching principle of this entire Easter message. Get desperate because you can see God meets you at the point of your need. You get desperate. And all of a sudden, he starts directing you a certain way. And then out of that direction, you figure out he knows your name. And then watch what happens. The third thing I want you to see as this passage unfolds. Look, if you would, verse 17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, that he had said these things to her. I want you to think about this. If you have seen him, you could never forget him. If you had experienced him, you could never forget it. It is the one thing you hang on to no matter what. And it's interesting because she heard his voice and she followed his command. And it's interesting for us because all of us have to listen to the right voice. And I'll never forget as my daughter was dropping her kids and son-in-law were dropping the kids off to us, giving the car to us. Now remember to listen to your grandparents' voice, their voices. And it's interesting, and it's one of the most dynamic principles of trying to impact anyone. If you listen to someone's voice, it changes how you begin to process life because that voice begins to speak to you more vividly and more powerfully. I want to ask you, what would happen if all of a sudden you heard a voice and you go, wow, that voice is not like any voice I've ever heard. That's a dynamic, powerful voice that changes who I am. You see, for Mary, what does Jesus say? It's interesting what Jesus says. Okay, Mary, you've hugged me long enough. You've hanging on. Don't hang on to me because that's not what the big deal's about. I need to go to the Father in a moment, but I need you to go tell everybody what's transpired. And she goes. And now you got to remember that they probably did not buy into what she was saying. Remember, she's Mary Magdalene and probably the other ladies that went there. But they probably were not buying into that. But then Peter and John had been there, and they realized what was transpiring. And so Jesus shows up. Look, if you would, I want you to see something. I want you to see what happened. Just in a few verses, verse 19. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where disciples were, Watch this word. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when they had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Why did Jesus say the same thing twice? Why did Jesus say, "Peace be with you"? Because watch this. They were overwhelmed by fear, and the only way they could overcome their fear was the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And so Jesus comes and says to them, "Peace be with you." My question for you today is simply this. When you think about your own life, you think about this Easter Sunday morning. Now think about it. It doesn't matter what age you are, doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter any circumstance. You can lay out, listen, you can wipe out all your circumstances and arrive at the same place that every other person has their entire life. And that is, when Jesus becomes everything, it just changes the way your life works. You want to overcome your fear? Go to his peace. You want to find a new direction in your life? You need a new direction? This is the place to find it. Because let me tell you what we discovered. We discovered, everyone in here that has ever surrendered to Jesus, they've discovered that when you move forward by faith in him, it changes your life forever. My invitation is simply this to you. It may be you're here and you know that the one thing you need the most is a new direction. You may not understand all the details of that. You just know that you need something new inside of your story because your story is not reading like you'd like for it to. If that's the case, I promise you we can help you find a new direction. And the way we do that, we invite you to respond. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this Easter Sunday morning at One Heart. What an amazing day it is to look inside of the story of someone who was so desperate. She was desperate. Mary Magdalene was desperate. Desperate to find Jesus. Desperate to know that there was still hope. Desperate to know there was still an answer. And Lord, as I look across this room, I realize there could be someone here who's desperate to know you. Desperate to surrender to you. Desperate to say to you, "Lord, come into my world. Come into my heart. Come into my life. Change me forever." It could be, Lord, that you're saying to someone here that they need to take the next step in their journey of faith, that they need to become a part of the body of Christ, become a part of the church, become a part of the family of God. It may be that someone here that just knows that on Easter Sunday, so they could never forget it, they need to act on behalf of what they sense in their heart. Lord, whatever it is that anyone here is feeling, I pray you'd speak to their heart on this very day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.